I'm going to eventually get back to the book of Job. Believe me, I have every intention where we left off before the holidays to continue with the book of Job. But I have this thing keep going over in my spirit about the word of God. And I was reading, I am currently reading through the book of Luke, and I got to, I believe it was chapter 13, well, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, where the scripture says that the sower soweth the word. You know that parable of the sower. And ever since I read that a few weeks ago, excuse me, I keep having in my mind's eye, you know, your mind's eye is where you see things that you don't see with your natural eye. But I keep having in my mind's eye this picture of Jesus, New Testament Jesus, first century Jesus, walking along and throwing out seed. Because in the parable of the sower, right after that, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in one version, Jesus says, and he's explaining the parable of the sower, he says, the sower, the Son of Man sows the word. So when the parable of the sower, when he says a man went out to sow seed, Jesus explained that as him, the Son of Man, sows the word. Okay? And the parable of the wheat and tares, right after that, he says, the Son of Man sows the good seed, and the seed are his people. So in one portion, the seed is his word. In the next parable, the seed is his people. So not only does God sow his word, he sows his people. So, but the word comes into the people that he sows then into the earth, right? And so so let me tell you what I'm going to say in case I mess it up, you don't get it. It's real simple. When I say I had a vision, I'm talking about my mind's eye. I'm not talking about some great deep spiritual vision, unless you think I'm some deep person. I'm not. I'm just like you. But I have this vision in my mind of Jesus walking along. He's sowing his word. The same one who sowed the word millennia ago is the same one. He's sowing the word in my life and in your life today. He's sowing his word. Okay. And where is his word? Amen. It's right here. Lest someone come up and say, I spent 5 hours in my prayer closet and Jesus told me a whole bunch of stuff that ain't written in the Bible. See, that's why this is so important. Because this is how you judge what anybody tells you. A spirit, come on, an angel, or anything comes to you and says, hey, this is what God said. Oh, is it? Well, let's have a look. Let's compare it. And so I've titled this message, And God Said. And God Said. Why? Because God created all things by what he said. Remember that. God created all things by what he said through his word. And because we're made in his image, guess what? James says in chapter 3, we can create all kinds of worlds of fire by what we say. He said, we can turn on fire things in this life just by the words that come out of our mouth. I've said it again. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. We do not appreciate. I don't think we can fully appreciate how much in the image of God we actually are. We don't appreciate it, because if we did, we wouldn't say the things that we do. We wouldn't be careless with our words. Huh? Come on. I'm like, because I'm living this life, and sometimes I hear stuff come out of my mouth and the Holy Ghost like, Well, you need to fix that. I didn't come out in the right spirit. Come on. Jesus, when he was here, he never misspoke. Not one time. God does not misspeak. Hello. I got one amen in here. Amen. Let me say it again. I said, God does not misspeak. Amen. People know we misspeak all the time. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Now don't lie. Don't do that. Don't do that. No, you meant exactly what you said. Now it's not right and you need to repent. And it just shows that you know, how much we all need God, but let's not try to cloud the issue, okay? It's amazing to me when I think about the fact that God never misspeaks. What he says, he means. Amen. And if he didn't, we'd be in a world of hurt. Okay, because everything he says comes to pass. Hello. And we thank God that everything we say does not come to pass. Come on now. Oh, my goodness. So what did God say? God said, and he said, let there be light. Because darkness was over the face of the earth, right? And God said, let there be a firmament that separates the heavens. And let there be waters under the heavens, and let there be earth bringing forth grass, and so forth and so forth. And the one who spoke then is the same one who's speaking now. Oh, God. Oh, my Lord Jesus. When I think about that, it gets all on the inside of me. But here's the thing. And see, what he said, you say, is he speaking now? Yeah, he's speaking now all the time. You say, what's he saying? God, listen, this is something that's amazingly different between us and God. God can speak one time and address everything for millennia. For millennia. He doesn't have to go back and correct it and say, oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Shouldn't have been that way. Give me the eraser. No, that's not God. He speaks. And for all eternity, the scripture says, forever, oh God, your word is forever settled in heaven. It's forever settled. What God said, it's right here. Listen, the revelation that God has given of himself, the Bible says that the word became flesh. The word became flesh. And that word that became flesh was the complete revelation of who he is, of who the Father is. And that word then began to speak to us. So he's speaking. So much so that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said this, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's Genesis 1. That God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God who said about this natural creation where darkness reigned, he said, let there be light. He came to this darkness, and he spoke in the midst of our darkness, and he said, let there be light. And guess what? Oh, my goodness. You and I came to the light. We came to the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In who was life? In the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. So the reason why we are in Christ today is because God spoke to the darkness in us and brought forth the light, right? That all happened because he spoke. I'm just underscoring how important it is for us to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to digest the Word of God. And part of the reason why I'm saying this is because last year, it was so beautiful. Every time I opened up the book, it didn't matter where I opened it up. Numbers. Come on. Nahum. Obadiah. Micah. Come on. Zephaniah. Zechariah. Habakkuk. Haggai. The minor prophets. It didn't matter where it was life breathing. It was just life giving, the Word of God. So I've just had this settle down in my spirit. So God brings us to himself. He creates us in Christ, just like he created Adam and Eve in the beginning. And as God created Adam and Eve, remember, he said it first, then he did it. God then regulated the lives of those he created by what he said to them. You remember, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden that he had made for them. And he said, every tree in the garden is food for you, except for one tree. So what did he do? He regulated them, right? He gave them some commandments. He gave them some boundaries to protect them, to keep them. And Genesis 2:16, we read the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, we know that the devil has sought to confuse and say, you know, God's trying to hide knowledge. Oh, was he? Oh, I heard that when I was a young boy from the big boys in the neighborhood who were up to no good. They just say, God don't want you to have no fun. That's what they would say. God don't want you to have no fun. Until later, I would get to talking to them, and then these big guys who were all up in trouble, in their fun, they were sitting around talking about all the pain that they were going through. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening. And I'm thinking to myself, well, don't look like you having too much fun. Look, all the trouble you talk about, you having. My goodness, I'm sitting there, and I'm unsaved. I don't know the Lord, you know, at that point. But I'm sitting there listening, and Proverbs says, Solomon said he walked into a garden and saw a cottage overgrown with nettles and overgrowth. It was just taken over by cucumbers. And he said, and I looked at it and learned instruction. In other words, when you have something, you got to take care of it. Don't let the weeds overgrow it. And I learned something by listening to those men, those older guys back in the days. I knew one thing. The fun that they were having, I didn't want no part of it. And I didn't know Jesus. But I had a mother at home who was praying for me. And so God spoke to Adam and Eve. Why did God speak to them? Was it because he didn't want them to have any fun? No. It was because he wanted them to live, to have dominion, to rule. Come on. To be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth with those who were created in the image of God. That's what he wanted. That's why God spoke to them. It's interesting to me as I consider this. Everyone whom God speaks to, he wants to do good by. That is a powerful thought. We'll see here in a little bit. Well, we'll look at Noah, because God spoke to Noah. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, God spoke to Noah and he said this. He said, the end of all flesh has come before me. God said, I'm done. I'm done. He says, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then these words, make yourself an ark. Now, why was God speaking to Noah? Was it because he was angry and he wanted to destroy everything? No, that's not why he was. That's what he was going to do, but that's not why he was talking to Noah. The reason he was talking to Noah was so that he could save Noah and his family. He said, build yourself an ark, because this is what I'm about to do. Okay, and we all know that the same thing is going on today, because God has already come and spoken to us, and we're already in the ark. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm in the ark, beloved. Look here. Hey, he said, hey, build an ark. What's it? What? Who? Where is Jesus? Okay, I'm in. You know, and he put us in the ark, just like he shut Noah up in the ark. He shut the door. God did. Amen. So when God speaks to us, when he speaks, well, and I'm reading the Bible, when God speaks to anyone, the person to whom he's speaking, he wants to help. He wants good to come to you. Hello. So, because we have to remember that when God speaks, he does so to give life and to preserve life. Whenever God speaks, he does so to give life and to preserve life. Now, remember Jonah, the one who got swallowed by the fish. You remember God spoke to him, said, go to Nineveh and declare to it the judgment that I'm telling you to declare. Jonah didn't want to do it. But why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Because God did not want to destroy Nineveh. So what did he do? He sent them a prophet. When God sends someone a prophet, it's because he wants to help them. Oh. When God speaks to you and I, it's because he wants to help us. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. That's why he said all that he did. That's why he hung on the cross. And that's why we so desperately need to hear what God is saying through his Son today. We need to hear it. Genesis 12:1. Let's move on to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. So God spoke to Abraham and established the Abrahamic covenant, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you'll know the probably the most well-known part of that covenant is this. In blessing you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. That's what God's intention was for speaking to Abraham. Now, you know, prosperity preachers get in there and talk about how rich Abraham was and all that, start teaching how we're supposed to be rich. And you miss all of what God is saying. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And it goes on all the time. Somebody said the other day, my wife was talking to my wife. She said, hey, honey, somebody told me they're going to buy me that Powerball ticket. And I got to laughing, you know, because Powerball at that time was about $10 million. Well, as of yesterday, and a few people won in California, North Carolina, whatever. So a few people won. Some guy won $1 million. And, you know, you win a Powerball, you think you set. You think you're all right. Woo! Glory to God. But not according to the scriptures. There was a man who thought he was set. He had barns full of plenty. He said, soul, sit back. Take it easy, boy. You made it. You have arrived. And Jesus said, God said, you fool, this night your soul will be, ooh, hey, come on now. He said, you don't, this night, I'm calling you. It's over. Who's going to be all that stuff you got? Whose is that going to be? Jesus says, so is the one who piles up riches for himself on earth, but watch this, but is not rich toward God. We are called to be rich in relationship with God, not to be rich in the things of this life. If we are rich in the things of this life, God has a purpose for it. Don't worry about that, because he intends for it to come to you and pass through you unto others. But don't be rich in this life and not be rich in your relationship with God, because you'll miss it. Genesis chapter 20. You remember that Abraham had a beautiful wife named Sarah. Well, a king saw Sarah and talked to Sarah. And she said, and he was asking, you know, who's that fella you with? She said, well, it's my brother. He's my brother. That's a whole other message. I wish I had time to go there. Christians and they lying. You understand? We have to deal with that at some point. Anyhow, Well, let me read it to you out of Genesis chapter 20. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, let me burst a bubble. Some people say God doesn't talk to unbelievers. Read your Bible. Read your Christians like to think we got the corner on everything. Come on, church. The moment you tell God, Lord, you can't. He said, watch this. I'm going to show you. Here he's speaking to Abimelech. He spoke to Pharaoh, who didn't know God. He didn't have a covenant. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't have a covenant. God speaks to people. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Genesis 20, verse 3. We started. But Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation? That lets you know how severe the judgment, the hand of God was beginning to come, not only upon the king, but on the nation. Don't mess with him. Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now, okay, now watch what God says. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Hallelujah. Can anybody say what Abimelech said? Has God ever stopped you from sinning against him? I'm telling you right now. Let me tell you, this is why God came to Abimelech. To keep him from sinning against God. That's God. That's why he comes to us. That's why he's given us this. Psalm 119 verse 3, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 9. Come on. Why does he give us this word? Why did he speak to Abimelech? He spoke to him because God didn't want to judge him. God wanted to save him. Hello. You say, how does that apply to me? How does it apply to me? God wants us to be in the book because there's some things he wants us to say. Some things he wants to say to us this year. It'll keep us from sinning against him. It will reveal to us his heart, his person, his nature. Come on, his mind. It's in here. It's in the book. Okay. So the Lord says, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. When I read that last, I had to take a break. I had to take a break and get along with myself because I just erupted into thanksgiving and praise because I know Abimelech wasn't the only one God kept from sinning against him. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Yes, indeed. Amen. He says, therefore, I did not let you touch her. Can God help you from keep you from sinning? Oh, you better believe it. But if you don't read the book, come on. If you don't read the book, you won't know it. You'll be like, do you know God? I don't know what he like. I have the faintest idea. Well, why don't you know? Well, the book's right here. It says, it tells us all about him. He lays it out. He lays it out. And then, like I said, the word then became flesh. In case you didn't get it here, look at Jesus. Huh? Look at Jesus. The full representation, the full manifestation. God said, you shall not make any likeness or image of me. I believe it was the second commandment. Why? Because the image of God already existed where it was Jesus. To make an image is to reject the image of God. So, the Lord said to him in verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. How many of you knew that Abraham was a prophet? For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. You say, well, how could he be a prophet? Abraham never told the future? That's because that's not all that prophets do. Yet we have all these prophets a couple years ago saying all this crazy stuff. We got prophets today saying all kinds of crazy stuff. And I'm like, are you praying? Are you praying that what you prophesy won't come to pass? Some prophets be like, no, we want it to happen. I said, see, that's because you're not of God. Open the book. Read Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. That's another message. And he will pray for you. Prophets pray. Prophets pray. And you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. God did not want to destroy Abimelech and his people. God spoke to Abimelech because he wanted him to repent and live. Okay. Same reason why God spoke to through Jonah to the Ninevites. Same reason why Jesus came and preached the gospel of the kingdom so that people could live. Right. Same reason why God told Paul to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul did exactly what he said. Some people have a view of God as mean. He's mean. He's angry. No. No, he's good. He's good. And the reason why he speaks to people is so that they could avoid the judgment of God. Because let's be honest, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his holiness and his righteousness. And that's why he sent his word, the word made flesh, to live and die for us, that we might be delivered from death. Amen. So let's move on to Isaac. Genesis 26 and 2. The scripture reads, then the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Now, because there was a famine in the land and there was no food in the land of Canaan, but there was food, obviously, in Egypt. And Isaac wanted to go down to Egypt. But the Lord said, do not go down to Egypt. Just like he said to us years ago, do not buy that house. Amen. You say, is all God have for me want to be said? No, he's got plenty more to say. It's right here. We just got to give ourselves to the book. Give ourselves to the, just read it. And I'm not talking about a carnal, legalistic, you know, I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about just enjoying the word of God, just reading the word of God for what it is, for what it says. He said, don't go down to the land of Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father, Abraham. I don't know if you've seen the pattern yet, but everyone God has spoken to so far, he has meant them well. I'm going to reiterate that over and over again. Why? Because we need to get it. Everyone to whom God speaks, he wants to do them good. That's why rejecting the word of God is so detrimental to one's own well-being. Because God's not speaking to you because he wants to judge. Listen, if God wants to take you out, there's no one who can stay his hand. Look, yeah, if he wants you out, look, which means if you hear and the word of God is here and you can hear it. Oh, church, we need to listen. We need to hear what thus saith the Lord. We need to hear the word of God. And it's accessible to everyone. And, you know, I was looking at these church history videos on YouTube. And I believe it was William Tyndale, these Bible translators who were murdered because they translated the scriptures so that the common people could read the Bible. They were literally murdered by who? The Catholic Church. Come on. So that you and I can read the Bible. And there are Bibles in almost in every home. But is it being read? See, we have it right here. A treasure. Now, let me move on. Where is it? Let's move on to Jacob, Genesis 28 and 13. And each one of these references, God spoke to the people. He spoke to the one he was addressing. This is Jacob, Genesis 28, starting verse 1. You would know that that's where Jacob's ladder is. Jacob is running from his brother Esau. He's going to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the brother of Rebekah, to live with him, and also to seek a wife. And so he goes, but while he happens upon a certain place, and he lays down to sleep, and God speaks to him through a dream. And in verse 13 we read, "And behold, the Lord stood above this ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." That's what God said to Jacob. Now, why did God say that to Jacob? Because God meant Jacob good, but he not only meant Jacob good. He meant his descendants, okay, and the sons and daughters of Abraham. He meant them good. Who are the sons and daughters of Abraham? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. When God was speaking to Jacob, he had us in view. He had you and me in view. Why? Because he would fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. God spoke to Jacob, the liar, the cheater, the thief. Ha! Aren't you glad that God speaks to people like that? Aren't you glad that God speaks to imperfect people, people who toe up from the flow up, whose character is just horrible? They're lost. They don't know God. You know who we're talking about here. We're talking about Jacob, who stole from his own flesh and blood, lied to his father. Come on. Hey, this boy was in a bad way. But God spoke to him because he wanted to give something to Jacob. Now, long term, it was the land of Canaan. But short term, God wanted to give Jacob something. What was it? It was a change in his character. It was a change in his nature. He changed his name, because that place, when Jacob was coming back 20 some years later, he met an angel, and the angel wrestled with him. Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." I don't know what Jacob had in his mind. We all have all kinds of different ideas in our mind about a blessing. You go anybody on the street and say, if God were to bless you, what would you want him to bless you with? And, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, that Powerball ticket, I want to hit that number. I need to hit it. And we have all kinds of ideas. But when God blessed Jacob, what did he give him? He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Cheetah. I'm a thief. I'm a liar." God says, "Your name shall no longer." Hey, no, that's not going to be your name anymore. How about this? Your name is going to be Prince Israel. Hey, I'm going to name you a prince. I'm going to give you a priestly, a princely nature. So when God speaks to us, watch this, there is opportunity for change. Every time God speaks to us, there is opportunity for change. Just like every time the gospel is preached, Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. When the gospel is preached, power is released for a person. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when the word of God is declared, faith is aroused, and a person can receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every time the gospel is preached, you see, there's opportunity for change. Greater than the character of Jacob was the God who was speaking to Jacob. For in God's word lies the potential for great change. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2:2, where Peter told the new saints, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere or pure milk of the word." Then he says this, "that you may grow thereby." That you may grow. In other words, when you grow, I'm sure these two young ladies right here don't look the way they did 10 years ago. Hey, because if they did now, Steve would be going to hospitals and talking to different various places. Amen. Why? Because when you grow, you change. And Peter was saying, desire the sincere milk of the word so that when you, as you walk with God through his word, your life is going to change. You're going to grow in the things of the spirit. That's why I always say that we don't look the way we did spiritually 5-10 years ago. Why? Because we've grown. I don't struggle with the things I struggled with 5-10 years ago in the things of the spirit. Why? Because I have grown. We have grown. And how does that occur? Through taking in the word of God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the burning bush. Who are we talking about? Moses, exactly. There was a man who was in a field, saw a bush burning, but it wasn't consumed. And when he turned aside to look at it, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So here we have God. I'm just going through the scriptures. God came to Noah. He came to Abraham. He came to Isaac, came to Jacob. Here he's coming to Moses. Why was God coming to Moses again? When God speaks to us, it's because he wants to bless us. He means us well. He wants good for us. And he came to Moses. Why? Because God wanted to deliver his people who were in bondage in Egypt. And he chose Moses to be an instrument to be used by him in order to effect that change. And yet, the God who spoke to Moses then is speaking to us now. Hey, who knows? Who knows why you and I have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Why are we living in this time? Amen. When I pray for mommy and she's getting ready to skate next month at the Olympics, I pray, Lord, I don't know what your plan is for her. What I do know is there's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing you can't do. Glorify yourself through your child, through your daughter. Magnify your great name, oh God. Not the way we would choose it, but the way you choose to do it. Amen. Amen. Because he wants to glorify himself through you and I that way. And not only pray that for mommy, I pray that for Bill, pray that for Daniel, pray that for Jeff, pray for all of us, because God wants to glorify himself through you and I right where we function and live every day. Huh? Yes, he does. That's why the woman said to me years ago in Oakton, after I got done cleaning her rug, she said, sir, I want you to know that the reason why you came to my house today was not to clean my rugs. Hey, I didn't say it. God didn't say it from heaven. It came from out this woman's mouth. I'm sitting up there in awe. I'm sitting up there like, I'm watching the Holy Ghost, because I didn't affect this. She said, the reason why you came to my house today was that scripture you kept quoting me. And this woman was a Catholic. And I had a Catholic woman tell me the other day, she says, after I got done praying, she says, you know, us Catholics, we don't pray like that. Mm-mm. No, we can't pray like that. And I was like, hold on, it's coming. She says, you know, when you talk about the scriptures like that, she says, we Catholics, we don't read the Bible like that. We don't know the Bible like that. I just looked at her and said, okay, well, you know. I said, but there's a relationship with God for you. Come on. Hey, there's a relationship with God for you. It's deeper than where you act. You want it? She says, yes. That's when we prayed and she got saved. Amen. Hey, and so God wants to speak to us and through us right where we are. Mommy just happened to be going to China to do it on an ice skating rink. You know why he ain't using this one on an ice skate ring? You get a picture. You know, it's just not going to work. He say, oh, no, not him. No. Okay, so in Joshua chapter 1, the scripture reads, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Why did God speak to Joshua? He spoke to Joshua because Moses led them out of Egypt. But God spoke to Joshua because Joshua was going to take them into and conquer Canaan's land by miracles. There was no way Israel was outfitted to do what they did. It was so miraculous. At one point, Joshua looked up and said, "Son, stand you still right there in the valley of Elijah. Moon, don't move." And it happened for the space of a day. God stopped time. God stopped time so that Israel could have victory over its enemies. And when God spoke in all of these examples, it was because he had something for them and because he wanted to do something through them. Now, as you know, the ultimate end of all of what God did through Israel was who? One person. Jesus the Christ. That's why all of that went on, was so that Jesus could come and not save just the Jewish nation, whom the Jews thought, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now?" I mean, that's why this is after he's resurrected. They still think. They have no clue. They have no clue. He's resurrected from the dead, and they're thinking about their nation. "You're going to restore?" And he said, "No, it's not for you to know the times and seasons." But God had determined before the foundation of the world that he would bring the Gentiles in. That's you and I, why we're here today, saved, born again. That he would bring us into his kingdom, not just the Jews. Now watch this, though. If God had only chosen the Jews, he would have been perfectly upright and just in doing it. If he had not chosen any of us and let us all die and perish through in a godless eternity, he would have been perfectly just. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says, "I will have mercy upon those whom I have mercy." And can't nobody ask me, "What are you doing, Lord? Are you doing right, Lord?" No. Won't work. So everyone God speaks to, he has something for. Let me say that again. Everyone God speaks to, he has something for. The word of God has come to everyone on the planet. He's speaking to everyone through his son, Jesus Christ. He speaks to everyone. No people, no one group has a corner on the word of God saying, "Now you come out here. This is our spot right here." Oh, no, it doesn't work like that. Does not work like that. Let me read John 1:1, just because it's so beautiful. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And that life in you, though you may not recognize it, people see it as light. People see it as light. Teresa Smith, a sister in this church years ago when we were back in the Willard building on Willard Road. I remember her going up to, she came one day, was testifying in a prayer meeting. She said she was walking across the parking lot, minding her business. It was at night. She was walking across the parking lot, going into a store, and a woman came up to her and says, "Ma'am, I don't know what it is," she said, "but your whole face is glowing. It's just glowing. What is this?" She was asked, "Well, what is it?" I can't remember if Teresa launched out into the, said, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus, the light of the world." Okay. I don't know if she did that, but this woman saw it, literally saw it, didn't know what to make of it. The life that is in you and I is the light of man, right? Now then, so we come to the sower sowing the word, Matthew chapter 13 and 37. Jesus speaking to his people said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So Christ comes and he's sowing his word. So I've talked a lot about God speaking to people. He's giving them his word, right? And the fact that God sows his word in our life. And the same one who sowed in the first century, he's the sower today. But some people want a special word. They want a word that not, God ain't given to everyone. Sorry, does not exist. There are no special children. All the children get the same word. Here it is. Okay? Here it is. Why does the sower sow? He wants to manifest himself to us. He wants to give us life, bring forth a harvest of good for those to whom he is speaking. So we see that God means good to everyone he speaks to. Everyone. Now then the question becomes this. How do I regard the word of God? If he's doing all this speaking, and he is, how then do I regard, how do I count, how do I reckon, how do I value the word of God? Honor. Thank you. How do I honor the word of God? How do I give myself to the word of God? And I've been meditating on this scripture for a minute. Psalm 119, verse 162. Listen to this. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Now just stop for a moment and think about that. I rejoice at thy word as one who has found great treasure. Now, that's the psalmist's reality. But what is our reality? Okay? I would find it hard if someone won the Powerball and they're sitting there interviewing a person and they tell them, you know, you won the Powerball, and the person's sitting there going, well, you know, whatever. You know, I don't care, you know, whatever. You know, it doesn't mean anything to me. You ever seen that? No. It's like, the person, some people faint, some people, all kinds of things happen to them. They're jumping up and down, they're elated, they're happy, they're all this thing. And yet, what is it? Proverbs 11 says, riches do not deliver from death. Righteousness delivers in the day of death, but not riches. Okay, hey, look, you may have some, you may have got coming to some money, but the things of the spirit will look at you, spiritual beings will look at you and say, is that it? Is that it? Is that all you got? Come on now. No. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been reading the Bible and found what to you was great treasure? Hey, I know. Matter of fact, I can call some people's references because I spend time with them, talk to them, and I hear it come out of them every so often. I hear come out this brother, Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little children, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. See, I know that this, I know that ministers life to him. How do I know it? Because it keeps coming, it keeps erupting up out of him. You know, and I'm not asking for it. Felicia's not here today, but Felicia, the last time I saw her get all animated and she was sharing it, Kweku had to get out his pen and write it down, and people getting worked up because Felicia was sharing Romans chapter 8, verse 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities or powers, nor angels, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That thing fires up my sister, Felicia. I've heard her quoted over and over and over again. My sister Diane, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I've heard her say this so many times when we talk about what God has done in the memorials that he placed in our life, and we mention the name Ebenezer. Ebenezer means thus far. Hey, thus far, up to this point, the Lord has taken care of us, you see. And I've heard Diane mention that over and over and over again. Why? Because in my mind, it's a great treasure to her that God has revealed his character and his nature to her that way. And so I was just thinking about people. I was just thinking about my brother Moses. I didn't even, there's too many. I just thought to myself, I heard brothers say in prayer over and over and over again. But if you, and I'm sure that we, as we're reading the word of God, we come upon things. Mine, I think about it every day. I quote it to myself every day because it, It does something in me all day long. Every time I think about it, Isaiah 26:3 says this, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusts in thee. Hey, verse 4. Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in Yah is everlasting strength. That's what it says. Everlasting strength is in him, and he's in me, and he keeps my mind fixed on Jesus. He keeps my mind. I thank God for every holy impulse he gives me. And make no mistake about it, the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you is the one who gives you holy impulses, is the one who gives you holy thoughts. Amen. Holy reasons to do things, because he is holy and he's living on the inside of us. And so my prayer for us before the new year has been over this verse, Lord, grant us that we would find your words like great treasure. Treasure. I'm not saying every word in the book, it doesn't happen like that, but you're reading along, you just, you know, you're reading the word of God and you come past something and that thing gets a hold on the inside of you and you go, hey, sometimes I just, when I'm reading, I have to shut the book, read one thing, I have to shut the book because I can't take anymore. My spiritual senses are overwhelmed with what God is revealing to me about himself. One that happened recently was Micah chapter 7. Micah, the minor prophet, Micah. You say, hey, well, what is it? We know chapter 4, I think it's chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to love, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a very well-known passage out of the book of Micah. But I got to read in chapter 7, verse 18, and this is what it says. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity. And who got iniquity? I don't know if you do, but I know this boy does. So I don't think about you when I think about this one first. Amen. Pardoning iniquity. Watch this. And passing over the transgression of the heritage or the remnant of your people. Then it says this, God will not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Oh my goodness. There's so much I could say there. I'll stop. Let me share a few scriptures as I close. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Why am I praying that we would treasure the word of God? Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. Now, I had no intention of going this way with these scriptures, but as I read one scripture, it just turned my whole being, and I was like, oh God, look at that. Look at this. Treasure. Treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the reason why it's so important that this psalmist says that I've treasured your word, or I rejoice as one who has found great treasure when I consider your word, is because of that, the treasure captures our hearts. Now, you want to know what someone treasures? Just look at their life. Look at what's wrapped around their heart. And there their treasure is. Look at what they give themselves to. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Now watch this. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He bought the field so he could have the treasure. He spent everything that he had. And the question comes to you and I, what are we willing to give up that we might have the treasure of the Word of God. And let's be honest, in America, come on, the cost, the price is so minute, relatively speaking. You don't have to die like William Tyndale did for interpreting the scriptures or translating the scriptures. You just may have to set your phone on mute and put it away for 30 minutes or 15 minutes. You may have to turn off the television in order to concentrate. You may have to get a quiet place, get in a long place, and just. But this man sold all that he had because he considered the kingdom of heaven as treasure. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know, keep the commandments. You know, and Jesus quoted him commandments. He said, all these I've kept from my youth up. What yet do I lack? Jesus said one thing in Matthew chapter 19. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Treasure in heaven. Now, what was this, the rich young ruler's trouble? Was that he had treasure on earth. See? He didn't want treasure in heaven. Yeah. Why? Because that meant I have to give up my treasure on earth. So that just shows you right there where his treasure was, there your heart will be also. That's why he left, turned and walked away very sad. Why? Because his heart was wrapped around that which Jesus told him to give away. And there was no way he was willing to give away his treasure. But what we have to notice and consider is this, is that Jesus wasn't trying to take away his treasure. He was trying to give him everlasting treasure. He says, you will have treasure in heaven. Some people think, well, Jesus don't want you to have any money. That's not true. That's not true. Matter of fact, listen, Jesus can bless you with so much money, you wouldn't even know what to do with it. And that's the reason why he doesn't bless a whole lot of people with so much, because they wouldn't know what to do with it. They wouldn't know. One guy won the lottery. He won the lottery, millions of dollars. And his teenage daughter, he was giving her like, what is it, $1,000 a week? Whatever it was. Well, she went out and bought drugs and overdosed and killed herself. Huh? So he felt guilty because his granddaughter killed herself. Well, yeah. I mean, you think there's a reason why God doesn't give you over and abundantly above. Yeah, that's what people pray for. God, you press down, good measure, press down, shaking together and running over. I want it all, God. And God looking at you like, yeah, but you can't handle it all. So go on out there and get to work, make that little bit every day and take care of that little bit. And I'll bless you with more. But if I overwhelm you with too much, you will lose your mind. And I love you too much to do that to you. Come on. Like a parent. Hello. So. Now, the part that troubles me with that story is this. I believe that the treasure of heaven is not stuff. The treasure of heaven is Jesus. Yeah, the treasure of heaven is Jesus. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures that God wants us to have is in his Son. It's in Jesus. I quoted earlier Luke chapter 12 about the story about the man who was laying up riches for herself. Jesus said, as he closed out that story in Luke 12:21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the Word of God instructs us not to put trust in riches here on earth, but to treasure our relationship with God, which, though started here on earth, will endure throughout all eternity. Listen at what Job said. Job 23 and verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What's that talking about? Well, you could say to lose the fasting, which would be appropriate. He wouldn't take food in order that he would give himself to the Word of God. And we can do the same. But he said that he treasured it more than his necessary food. So he valued what the Word of God was coming to him. What value do we place on the Word of God? Do we, like Job, treasure the words of his mouth? I'm not saying this, I'm not preaching this to condemn anybody, because everything I'm preaching, I have been bathing and will back up in prayer for us, that we would give ourselves to the Word of God. Why? Because God has something for you. God has something for you. Listen, you can't get it anywhere else but from him. And so as you're minding your business, walking with God, being faithful, you know, and sometimes not being faithful, you know, it's God's mercy that comes to us and continually reveals himself to us through his word. But as we are faithful, we find ourselves in the Word of God, and we happen upon the scripture, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through that scripture. That won't happen if we're not reading, if we're not just taking in what he says. And besides that, how do you get to know someone? If you and I sat in the room for a year, but never said anything to one another, would we know each other? No. So proximity doesn't do it. It's not, no. No, it's the sharing. It's as I speak to you and you speak to me. Why is that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so God has given us his word. He says, you want to know me? Now, he's like, I already know you. So, you know, the side that needs the you know, it's you who needs to come to me and give yourself to me. Okay. I remember, 29 years ago today, my wife and I got married. 29 years ago today. Yeah. On our first date, March 29th, I want to say 1992, at a restaurant on Route 50, we sat and we talked for about 5 to 6 hours. We had lunch and then ended up staying for dinner because we weren't done talking yet. Just talked and shared and shared. Why? Because we wanted to get to know each other. And God says, here's my word. You want to know me? You want to know me more intimately? You want to see my heart? It's right here. It's right here. I close with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Listen to what God told Israel. So he humbled you. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. So God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. Let me say something just real quick. You say, why do we go through times in our life with these struggles, these trials? Why do we go through these things? We don't know anything. It's because through what you don't know, God wants to cause you to know something. He wants to cause you to know something, right? And there's a base through every trial that always remains the same that God wants you to know. And that is this. He's faithful. He's faithful. Now, the trial differs from, you know, things, health, marriage, relationship, doesn't matter what it is. Things differ. But what God wants you to know underneath all of that is that he's faithful. He's going to walk you through. Okay, that's what James was talking, count it all joy, brother. You fall into diverse types of temptation. Right? And so he says, He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, O God, that before time began, you promised eternal life through Christ your Son. And Lord, through his death, burial, and resurrection, O God, you sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who's taken up residence inside of each one of us, living in our hearts, O God, revealing us and showing us and speaking to us, O God, your heart. Father, I pray that this transforming work, O God, would hasten and carry on to the glory of your great name, O God, that your will would be done in our hearts, in our lives, in our marriages, in our children, in our homes, O God, in this church. Father, we pray for miracles, O God, of deliverance and healing, miracles of blessing and change and transformation, O God, Lord, that others might, as we are changed, O God, that we would tell others of the goodness of God, that they, Lord, would be saved and know the truth concerning your Son. Father, I just remember our brother Moses, whose mother passed away on Sunday or on Tuesday. We pray that you would just comfort them as he goes home to be with his family, O God, and just comfort and keep this around them, O Lord, with your mercies, with your goodness, your compassion. Bless us as we go from this place. Lord, help us to give ourselves to the word of God, that we might grow thereby and live for the glory of your great name. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.